Here we go again, folks. Brethren, part three, if I got this right. We will be looking at those wow verses, stage two. These are the verses to take note. Just take note of these things. They're an interesting verse, and there's a lot more, but these are just ones that I kind of came up with as I was going through the brethren thing. These are just things to take note of. Maybe not worth a whole sermon by themselves. I'm not good at taking one verse and making it into a 45-minute, hour-long sermon, but we can certainly look around and see what's going on here. So let's go to Philippians. Just start right off here. Let's go to Philippians. Everything should be working fine here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Let's point this verse out in our different private lives here. Philippians 1, 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. Now see, there's Paul again with his problems. Bonds, I mean, he's got some serious problems in jail type stuff. He's got some other things giving him a hard time. If you know Paul's life, read Acts chapter 9 to the end of the book of Acts and read about Paul's life. And I do have a series on that. I could do that again sometime. Just go through every chapter. Not concerning ourselves with the doctrine that he's teaching. Because remember, he's going to the Jews at first to show that he was the Son of God, that they killed, et cetera, et cetera. Jews and Gentiles together, and then finally Gentiles at the end. And all the other books in Paul's books were written somewhere along the line from Acts 9 to Acts 16, I think it is. Acts 16. Why do I not know how many chapters in the book of Acts? No, 19. Oh, what am I talking about? I've got 26 is my favoriteest chapter, my most favoriteest. Yeah. And 27, the shipwreck. I should have known that. Acts 28. Should have known that. But anyway, from Acts 9 to 28, and don't concern yourselves with doctrine as much as just his day-to-day life and the troubles and challenges that he had. Anyway, Philippians 1:14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, see, that's not the Jews' brethren, that's the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bond, so Paul's life, tough as it was, gave everybody there more confidence, and are much more bold, not loud or rude or disrespectful as such, or, screamers on the corner as such. It's just more bold to what? To speak the word. And the boldness is to speak it without fear. And that's getting tougher and tougher for all of us. We all know that if we were to speak the word without fear, if we were to do that at the workplace or at school or the kids or the even teachers' meetings, in my case, or sitting around with the family or at your job place or at a restaurant or whatever. Bold does not mean louder and, like I say, rude and in the wrong timing. It's just to speak it without fear. And we know that we are all getting to where it's pretty fearful to say anything about the risen Savior. It's not so fearful to talk about Jesus or church or religion or comment about that kind of stuff. But once you start putting in there Paul and Paul's doctrine and not agreeing with somebody who says something about God or about Jesus or about the country, about the world, you know, win the lost to Christ, you know, that kind of thing. But if we step in there and say, well, you know, that isn't quite what the risen Savior has to say. Well, that doesn't say that in the King James Bible. We all know the King James Bible worked fine for 400 years or something. Maybe that's my little sarcasm. I don't know. We get into where we can't speak it without fear. We have some fear involved. Guess you just have to, I took the website out of the school, out of the office up there. I didn't have an opportunity, so let's just take care of that. Let's just, Paul was wise too. He knew when to leave that theater area one time. Maybe Paul didn't know, but his buddies knew. Let's get Paul out of here, you know. There's timing. Timing is very important. But still, because of what we know, if you know Paul's life, well, we know the life of Christ. Well, I don't know, do we? Do you know the life of Christ because you watch The Passion of the Christ? That's the Passion of the Antichrist is what that movie's all about. Catholic to the max, and it's got the wounded eye and the whole spiel. That is so Antichrist. It's encouraging, actually, unless I see the Baptist brethren, King James Baptist brethren, using that on the mission trail to witness to people. which I've seen a number of times, and they stand by their actions. That just amazes me that a King James guy would even show that thing to anybody. I wouldn't even show The Light, which is put out by Chick Comics, right when that movie came out, for their counterbalance, because the truth wasn't in pictures, the truth's in words. And I just, you know, people get their truth today from evil communications. And the Chick thing had some evil communication in there as well, because it didn't teach the risen Savior and through Paul. So it's all false. Anyway. But to step into the conversations or the places with that, you know Paul's going to get in trouble. And if you were single, like Paul says, well, if you were single, you know, you could do that stuff without fear, because you know you're going to get persecuted. You know you could lose your job. Well, you could always find another job someplace if you're some kind of a know-it-all, do-it-all kind of a person, you know, which is kind of what Paul was there, physical labor and such. Find a job someplace else. But yeah, but when you got kids and a wife and all the needs and desires and wants and situations they have to deal with, you can't be that way. Paul even says that, which we might deal with here, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, if you want to serve God, you want to follow me and follow me to the max, you're going to have to be single, both man and woman, you know, because you got to take care of their need. You have to. So to be able to speak the word without fear, you need to be in Paul's boots with his life and be prepared for that. And unless your family's willing to go down that railroad track with bent ties or not, that's a different ball game. So we have to be wise in that department. We may feel we're tied up a little bit. We are. That's just the way it is. It's really frustrating when you find out about the truth later on in life, because you've got all that stuff still with you, and you can't just be the Paul guy and just start blowing it out there, you know, and you'll lose all everything. Well, we know that, and some of us are paying the penalty for that approach too. You know, a Ruckmanite can't teach Paul the way Paul ought to be taught. Paul's not there to offend anybody, and Paul says the word of God will be offensive, but don't be offensive on purpose. And I know the Ruckman guys, they said, well, if you're not offending somebody, you're not preaching the truth right. Well, that's not true. That is a false statement, false teaching to the man. Anyway, so there's that one. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, Paul didn't lose his family and his wife and his kids, you know, and his money for college for the kids, or, you know, go through the school programs, and didn't have the job, or he lost it, he would lose his ministry, that kind of stuff, you know. Things are a little different. But we do realize that we are sometimes in situations where we're going to say something, and we're tense. You just got to know when, you just got to, you know. Just remember, the life of Paul, Acts 9 through 28, and just read it and study and just read how his life went, you know. Okay, shipwrecked. I mean, he's been through it all. Okay, so that's that verse. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Another verse just to take note of here. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Boom, what a verse. I mean, there it is, election. There you are, Calvinists. There are election people. See, we are elected by... Now, let's just look at this for a minute here. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, that's verse 3, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the risen Savior, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Well, who was elected? Was it individual people? Was it you? Was it me? Was it different people? No, it was the Gentiles. Well, we know that the Jews were elected. He chose them to be his people, so we understand all that stuff. But he's talking here to Thessalonians. He's not talking to the Jew guy. So what are we talking about here? The only thing this can be is the fact that God still chose to go to the Gentiles. He didn't have to do that. When he was down here on earth and he was speaking to his Jews, they're the elected, they're his people, no doubt. But they killed him, and he could have said, okay, that's it, kaputz. We were going to go to the Gentile as a nation, but we not, because you blew the whole plan. No, he went to Paul. First he went to Peter, then Stephen, you know, that kind of stuff. First was Stephen, then I'm getting this all mixed up. Then Peter got some involvement there, but then Paul was a man chosen to go out to the Gentiles. So he chose the Gentiles. So Paul has got to be referring to the fact that as a nation, the Gentiles are elected of God at this point. They are not his chosen people. When you read verses in Tribulation Peter about being the chosen people, peculiar people, he's talking about the Jews again. It's just part of that. Got to watch closely what he's talking about here. And for our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power. Da 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 da. Yeah, he's for sure talking to the Gentiles there. The whole thing is referring to Gent. How can that be? Well, he chose them as a nation. And he's going to unchoose them here, Romans 11:22, as soon as the Gentiles as a nation finally totally reject the goodness of God. When that takes place, boom, he's back to the Jews again. But as far as chosen and we are the elected, no. But he did choose us for the Gentile time. That's my comments on that verse. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, just to kind of touch base on that thing. Let's fix that. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. It can't be referring to the fact that we are elected people, because in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, here's where they get mixed up again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You've heard me say this. That people can stop there, and it makes it sound like that we were chosen before the foundation of the world as individuals to be saved. Da, da, da. That's just false doctrine to the max. What was chosen was the fact that we should be holy and without blame. That's what he chose. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Did he predestinate us individually, like all these guys are saying? No. It's all part of that we should be holy without blame before him in love, and Jesus Christ is going to do all the stuff that he did that for them to be part of it. That's the way it was planned from the start. Now, they had to shed blood in the Old Testament. Okay, well, Jesus shed his blood in the Gospels, and we have to put our faith and trust in the blood of the risen Savior for the dispensation of grace. And in the tribulation, they're going to have to actually do the walk to be holy, but God is going to give them his spirit upon their flesh, Acts chapter 2. And it's the same plan, it's just different methods of it taking place. The best one is a dispensation of grace where God says, listen, just put your faith and trust in me, and I'll give you my righteousness, and I'll take yours and throw it to hell. And that's the best time. And then I'll put my spirit in you, to keep you clean. And you can do what you can on the outside to deserve some rewards at my judgment seat when I judge your works. In the tribulation, it'll be their works that would get them in or not in at all. Okay. So, that election stuff is just bogus power guilt stuff is all that is. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. Another take note verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And I like that so much, because let's go to chapter 1 up there, verse 9. This is the witness that we need to have. We don't need to just be spouting off to people and preaching at them and shouting at them and all the stuff that people, the Baptistic Bible thumping type stuff. We need to show them something. We need to show them a perfect life? No, because we're not going to lead a perfect life. The world's impression of a Christian is to be sinless, not to do the wrong things. Although that's changing, because Catholicism has become the new Christian. It wasn't that long ago that Catholics would never have said that they're Christians. They would have said, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic. Now, in the news, anything to do with Christianity is the Catholic Church. Okay, so when people see the Christian concept, they see either the Catholic thing of living perfectly and sinlessly, you know, and all that stuff, and yet they see Catholics drinking and partying, and they're the mobsters, you know, Al Capone and all the gangs, all that kind of, all Catholic, you know, and they see the people down the street, they're Catholics, but they go out to the Lions Club and they go out to the weddings and they go to funerals and stuff and they do their drinking, and it's just no big deal to people. They don't realize that something should change in their lives because they're saved, not to be saved. They don't have a clue that anymore. Nobody's talked about that. Then you got the Bible guy who's out there that says everybody ought to be stopping their sins so they can be a Christian. You know, you're going to hell. You're a homosexual, so you put, you know, get rid of that. And no, you're not going to get rid of that to get to heaven. That's not what you're rejecting Jesus Christ. Homosexuality is just another element of perversion out in this world. That's all. So, but here we see in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So people noticed lives were changing. What did they notice that was so different? Well, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How do you do that? Well, you just got to read what Paul says. There's verses in there that tell us how to live to please God. Prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord, and et cetera, et cetera. Titus chapter 2, both Timothy's, especially for the ladies in there. Ladies, are you serving the living and true God in your ladiness, in your womanness? Or are you doing a great job at work? Well, he may have to. Then we get a whole other subject there. But, you know, check it out. Maybe it'll take you 5 years to get to a place where you can actually serve the living and true God as a woman. Maybe your husband won't allow it. Maybe you got, you know, all sorts. Maybe your husband has died. Maybe you're just in such a tough position from the previous years. You can't just change it overnight. You know, we know that sort of a thing. Just remember the stuff that doesn't match the teachings of the risen Savior will burn. It won't burn bitterly. It just has to burn. And so how much stuff you're doing as you think you're serving the living and true God, you'll only know by following Paul. But anyway, bunny trail. Getting back onto the plan here, it says, what manner of entering in we had unto you. And the fact that Paul's teachings, Paul's people with these risen gospel teachings, changed their lives and they turned to God. That's what they do. How do you turn to God? Catholics turn to God. No, they don't. They turn to a God, et cetera. Salute all these people. Are they serving the living and true God? Well, to serve the living and true God, he's still talking to you in your little heart and mind and feelings, no, through a King James Bible. And they think we're nuts, just like Festus said to Paul. You guys, you're mad. No, this is how it used to be, people. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's all how we're supposed to be living. And we got the judgment seat of Christ, we're dead to sin, blah, 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 blah. But see that entering in. Now, let's go back to chapter 2. Which was that? Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Sure, Christ is in us. No problem. But you know, Paul's teachings from the risen Savior, Paul actually, not as a person like Christ, still has to enter into our lives. I don't have Paul inside me. I've got Christ in me. But in order to hear from Christ in me, I got to read my Bible. And the verses I have in my mind, he'll bring them back to me as I study and as I read and as I go through the day. If I remember the verses, he can pull them back. Not a problem. But I don't have Paul in me. But Paul has entered into my life. We keep trying to serve, turn to God and to serve the living and true God. Trying to do that. Trying to do sermons that would please the living and true God. Because Paul is entering in to my life. Well, that wasn't very well received by others. They were also around me and in my life. But that's the way it is. And we have to be careful with that. Like I've been saying before, sure, we can say things without fear, but we've got to remember we've got a lot of baggage we brought with us, and it isn't something you can just toss and okay. Look at chapter 4. Another take note verse. Chapter 4, and there's more to be said, but these are just quickies here. Chapter 4, verse 1, this is the verse you all know that got me started on the Paul thing a number of years ago. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, there's Paul and his guys, and ladies, how ye ought to walk and to please God. So looking to Paul, you can actually walk a walk that will please God. You can learn from Paul's manner of life as a woman, as a man, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a young single man, a young single lady, children, guys, boys, girls, the whole thing. You can learn to walk in a manner that will please God based on your age, da-da-da-da. It can be done. And if you do, you would abound more and more. I wonder what that means, abound more and more. Got sermons on that too. Doesn't mean he's going to bless you with nice houses and cars and health and stuff like that. We all know that. So what are you talking about? Well, if you want to check really quick, like I just go to Ephesians chapter 1 here, and I would realize that what God gives us in chapter 1, verse 3 are spiritual blessings. And our judgment seat, our rewards, yes, we'll abound more and more. But right now, any abounding going on is because of the brethren helping each other abound. And that is a scriptural thing to do. Christ depends on his people to help out his people, which you'll see here in a moment. So that's 4:1. That's the verse that got me started. Because I was from the Ruckman crowd that says, well, you know, my yard looks terrible because I don't have to do that. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible believing guy. I don't waste time with earthly things that are going to burn anyway. You dress horrible. You smell horrible. Your house is a disaster. I remember what I've seen. You treat your wife like a dog and you treat your kids like they're little slaves. And you're very abusive, and the women are mouthy in the street corner, and they dress crummy, and they're fat and ugly. And I can't complain about that, but that is a bad testimony. And da-da-da-da. And I realized one day as a pastor, wait a minute. We ought to be able to walk in a manner that pleases God. I wonder what that is. I don't think I got this right. So we got into the stuff in Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2, and voila. Thus begins my suicide series, which nearly took me out as a pastor because my mind, I knew what was going on in the lives of the people. I was hearing the amens and that's right, brother, preach it. And they weren't jiving and I knew it was hurting young people and it just kind of drove me nutsos after a while. They love the doctrine of circumcision, you know, and sin and the law and everything, but to walk a manner of pleases God, it's not going to happen. So I just banged my head against the pulpit and I finally went on. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Let's go to that one now. Another take note verse. 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's a good reminder for us that as we find ourselves ecumenicalizing out with everybody, so we still have friends and still have people to go out and eat with and. Apparently, sad to say, but go drinking with a little bit or whatever. You know, he does tell us, warn them that are unruly. They need to be warned. Warned about what? What do you think? The eternal wrath is coming up, being wrong when they die. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded have no law, so that none of the sins are applied to them anyway. But we can still comfort them. Old people, if we don't, you know, I would go play piano at the nursing homes and stuff, and it would comfort them greatly. I felt bad because it was a Seventh-day Adventist nursing home, and so my songs were comforting lost people with their false doctrine, false theology. I was not allowed to do any talking there. I managed to throw a few things in, but, you know, tough stuff. But to comfort the feeble-minded, you got young people, you got kids that have got mental issues, and a lot of young people today don't have the mental issues the institutions are saying they have. They're just putting a mental a mental condition. They're giving it a title. We all got different personalities. They're giving them titles, and they're saying a lot of them are mentally ill. They are saying though that anybody who speaks racistly or hatefully or Bible-y are mental issues. And they're going to pretty soon, just like Festus said to Paul, "Paul, you're mad, and I can prove it legally." That's what they're going to be doing here pretty soon. You know, so comfort the feeble-minded. We should be doing that. Support the weak. That's weak in faith. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 14. And they are brethren, but they're very weak. They don't know the stuff that you know. And you have to be careful that you don't choke them with some of this stuff, which is easy for me to do to people. I just want to give them you know, a good juicy steak tastes so good. I wanted my daughter, my baby, and my son when they were brand new born here, just kind of suck on the fat of this steak. It's so good, you know. Or here, have some fried chicken and taste some of that skin or the turkey skin. Oh, here, try some of that, my little babies, you know. Nah, moms don't go for that. If you've probably already noticed, seems like all of us men have to try that or something. Here's a Hostess Twinkie, kids, you know, when they're 3 months old or whatever, put some of that cream on their lips or whatever. Anyway, first 5:14. Okay, so we see support the weak. You know, be there for them, and be patient toward all men. Patient. Even my brother, who I've been texting back and forth some hard stuff because he's challenging, so I'm going to defend myself, and I have to be careful, be patient with him, kind of a thing. And be patient with those people, these students, these school board members, these teachers, these family people you work with in your family. Be patient, you know. If you look at this verse here together, warn them that are unruly. Why? Why should I have to do that? Comfort the feeble-minded. Why? Like, I can't be around those people. Support the weak. Well, get your Bible read and learn that stuff. I can't. I've got things I have to say, you know. And be patient toward all. I mean, why? We don't want to do that because of our pride. Now, that's my phone ringing. I know who's calling. It's Bob down there from Texas. I'm sure it is. And Bob, I got to finish this sermon, and I'll call you back, okay? Not that you're watching live now anyway. How do I? I think I just hit the side button here and it goes away. Now he stopped. Okay, I'll call you back in a couple minutes here. I'm pretty sure that's who that is. Okay, just got a couple more verses. Look at 5:27. So see, that's a take note verse, 14. You got the unruly, you got the feeble-minded, you got the weak, and you got everybody. Don't let your pride get in your way, because only by pride, cometh by contention. Only contention cometh by pride. There we go. We get prideful, and then we get angry, we lose our patience, and we don't want to deal with the feeble-minded, we don't want to deal with it. It's our pride, and we have to put that pride aside, and that contention we have is it's always pride. Let's finish this up, 5:27, let's go down to Vipers, okay, this is interesting, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, which is Thessalonians, that's what he's reading here, I'm talking about writing here, or speaking, be read unto all the holy brethren. Call them back. So Paul is saying the stuff that we're reading here in Thessalonians, everybody should hear. Just like he says about Timothy, you know, Timothy, all my ways should be preached in all the churches. And here he's saying this epistle, what he's telling to the Thessalonian people, First Thessalonians and Second Thessalonians, should be read to all the people. Right? That's what it says. Very simple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. This is where it counts. This is where charity makes sense. Charity out there in this world is just love for everybody. No, it's not. It's not. Chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians. We are bound to thank you, God, always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, this is not the faith of Christ, but your faith groweth exceedingly. That's a good thing. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other. You do a study on charity and you find out that charity is us loving the brethren and responding in ways to help and da 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 da. But charity is referring to the brethren, not to the world. We do not have to love the world that's out there. We want to give them the truth. We want to show them the truth. We're supposed to stay away from the works of darkness. We're not supposed to party hardy with them. Charity, that's to the brethren, and it's always referring to the brethren only. Just do word study on the word charity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Nope, sorry, chapter 2. That's not the one either. Okay, because I just ran across it accidentally here when I was getting ready for this thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. No. Maybe it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Nope, I'll just skip it for now. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at 2 Timothy just for a second here and see if that was it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. That's a good verse, but that's not what it was, and it's not chapter 2, verse 1. Maybe it's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we already talked about that, if that's what it was. Okay, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. Good verse. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Case closed. What are you supposed to be teaching for doctrine? Paul. Now, you can teach Old Testament doctrine, you can teach gospel doctrine, you can teach first the tribulation doctrine in a manner that people understand the Old Testament law and the gospel law and the tribulation law, etc., etc. But as far as doctrinal things that people apply to them during the dispensation of grace, you teach no other doctrine than Paul's. There's no other doctrine. Not the Beatitudes, not the Gospels. The doctrine of Paul is written to us. That's what we're supposed to teach. And the other stuff, we can learn. Paul talks about learning that which is from the past, you know, learn from. But not to apply it. In fact, if you read that whole thing here, teach no other doctrine, comma. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, and it goes all the way down. This is what's supposed to be taught. And then when you get down to the end, but some lives are a shipwreck. It's a fantastic chapter right through there. And we're looking to Paul. We need to be teaching what Paul says. That's what he says there. Second, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is talking to Timothy now, which is like to a man, to a pastor, but also to a man. I look at when Paul's talking to Timothy, he's talking to us preachers and pastors and teachers. But he's also talking to the men, because that's our responsibility. Is to take it on to someone else. Where it says down there, 1 Timothy, where is it at here? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So this is spoken to Timothy, but he's also aiming this stuff at us men and pastors. So we can't get out of this Timothy stuff. Ladies, there's a lot here that isn't to you. Men, there is some stuff in here that isn't to you, it's to the women. It's to your wife. I call that fine-tuning, rightly dividing. I hope you're aware of the differences in there. But anyway, the doctrine that's supposed to be taught is Paul's. 1 Timothy 4, 6, where are we at here? Okay, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, I wonder what these things are. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Are you a good minister of Jesus Christ? Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? Are you trying to be a witness? Are you trying to minister the risen Savior to people's lives, maybe to your family, to yourself, or whatever? Nourished up, here we go, in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That's a challenge right there. So what are you talking about here? Well, if you want to do your job as a father or as a pastor or as a man or whatever, you can go up there these things. He could be referring to up to the first part of chapter 4. These would be a good modifier to the first verses. And they could be modifying the fact that he's going to tell Timothy, here are some things I want you to be a good minister of. And he goes and he talks about bodily exercise and labor and suffering reproach. Let no man despise thy youth. Neglect not the gift in thee. Meditate upon these things. There it is again. So really, I think we got this down. Well, what Paul is teaching to Timothy, they're to be taught to other people. And that make you a good minister of Jesus Christ. Not a minister-pastor, but you're ministering to people. You're going to minister him to other people. And words of faith, good doctrine. Is that what your pastor is doing out there in these churches? Of course they're not doing that. Good doctrine and teaching them false doctrine. Words of faith, they talk about faith, but whose faith are they talking about? Their faith only. They never talk about the faith of Jesus Christ, just because the King James Bible is the only Bible that has verses about the faith of Jesus Christ. Do you have the faith of? You know, people will ask you, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? You can speak in tongues. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have the faith of Jesus Christ? They don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Oh, let's see. That was 4:6. Let's go to... No, that's good enough. That's where we'll stop right there, actually. Those are just some take note verses. They'll be in your notes. They'll be online in a note fashion. You can look them up yourself. And I'm sure there's a lot more notes, verses, that we need to take note of. But those are the ones that just stood out to me. And as they say nowadays, spoke to me as I was reading them. Because I know a lot of pastors kind of don't talk about those a whole lot. They don't talk about any of them, actually. But I guess the Paul guy spent a lot of time talking where the church came from and all that. Do they get into this stuff? I don't know. From what I've understood, no, they don't. Okay, so there we are. Done kaput.